Neat song. I was just, as we were singing that, I was just thinking, well, thank you, Lord, for creating, for innovating, for inventing, whatever you want to call it, families, and that requires mothers. So thank you so much, God, for making mothers. I'm so glad I had the mother I had, and I'm glad I have a wife who's a mother, and now a daughter-in-law who's a mother, and so many friends who have great mothers in their families. Let's open with a word of prayer. That's okay, thanks. Father, we do praise you and thank you for the way you've created all things, including mothers. We thank you for our mothers, and we pray, Lord, that you'd be with us, that we'd be good families and be honoring to you and be able to, Father, enjoy the blessing that you give us through family. We just praise you and thank you and ask you to be with us even now. Help anything I say that is of good fruit to be retained, and anything I might say, Lord, that is not worthwhile to be quickly forgotten. We just praise you and want to seek you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If there's a title for the message today, it would be something like Trials of Two Mothers. So we're going to look at a mother in the Old Testament and a mother in the New Testament and go through just what they went through and how the Lord took care of them. So if you want to follow along, they might be a little easier. I'm going to go into in Exodus 2 for starters. Actually, the end of 1 and 2. And I'll be doing a little more reading from the scriptures today, and then we'll just comment a little bit on them as we think about what these mothers went through. So I'm starting in Exodus 2:15. Excuse me, Exodus 1:15. I can't wait to get to 2. Exodus 1:15. And we're going to read about the mother of Moses, who we don't learn her name early here, but I understand later on, or I see later on, and I get Exodus 6, we see that her name is Jochebed, I think is how it's pronounced, which means Jehovah is her glory. She was the mother of Aaron and Moses, you might remember. We don't hear about Aaron's birth much, but he was the older brother, I think, so he must have been born a few years before what I'm about to read here, or at least he made it through some of the things I'm going to read now. So Exodus 1:15, to put this kind of at the stage here. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah, the other was named Puah. And he said, when you are helping the Hebrew women to give birth and see them upon the birth stool, if it is a son, when you put him to death, if it is a son, put him to death. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them. But they let the boys live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, why have you done such a thing? And let the boys live. And the midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and they give birth before the midwife can get to them. So God was good to the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very mighty. And it came about, because the midwives feared God, that he established households for them. Then Pharaoh commanded his people, saying, every son who is born, you are to cast into the Nile, and every daughter is to be kept alive. A lot of things going on there. First thing that comes to my mind is the midwives knew the value of life. They respected the value of life. And so they were willing to risk their own lives to save the lives of these babies. Another one was that God was good to the midwives. So the midwives didn't perish. They risked a lot to do what they did. But they didn't perish because of that. They were actually protected by God, and he actually blessed them. And the people multiplied even more. So remember what set this up. The Israelites came to Egypt at first because there was a famine, and they were helping out, and that was nice when they were helping out. But then there were so many of them, the Egyptians were getting nervous. And then they got more and more nervous and more and more nervous, to the point now where the Pharaoh was saying to the midwives, don't let the boys live. The midwives disregarded that command. They let the boys live anyway. More Israelites are coming. They're multiplying even more. And the more oppression that was put down on them, it seems like the more they multiplied, and it more made the Egyptians nervous. And so they get to the point now, they just kill every boy. Kill every boy that's born. Throw them in the Nile, Pharaoh says. So things got worse in a way. And then one of the commentaries I was reading, I think this is true, As we go through life, sometimes we pray about things, things seem to get better, but then after a bit they seem to get worse again. What's going on there? And then maybe they do get better, but it may take quite a while. It may be a pretty discouraging period we go through. What's going on there? Well, the Lord's working on us when we're going through those tough times. I've heard it said before, some of you have heard it before, I'm sure as well. We don't really learn on the mountaintop so much. We rejoice in those times and enjoy them, but we really learn in the valleys. And so we're going to see that happen, I think, with Moses' mother here as well. So if you think about it, another thing to think about, and it kind of fits with our timing these days, government command comes down and says, throw all the male babies into the river. And not only they're going to drown, but there's critters in the river too that might do something. So just terrible to think about. But you know, sometimes when we read stories in the scriptures, especially the Old Testament, you know, we might not connect with it real well. One of the things that helped me connect with this just for the moment, bear with me, was a government edict came down and said, throw your babies into the, newborn babies into the Nile, kill them. Well, we get upset around here when the government says you must wear your mask or you must get a vaccine, you know, something like that. And maybe it's okay to be maybe upset about that for some reasons, but think about where we are compared to what was going on here. Wow. God got these people through these things. I think God can get us through our stuff too. And so we do need to stand our ground on the truth and so on. But at the same time, we shouldn't be surprised if we have to deal with suffering sometimes, you know. So that's kind of the background. And then we'll read about the trials of the first mother here. So now I'm going to Exodus 2, finally get to Exodus 2, verse 1 and through 4. Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could not hide him, when she could hide him no longer, she got him a wicker basket and covered it over with tar and pitch. Then she put the child into it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. And his sister stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him. So several things come to mind as I read through that. I'm sure some of these came to your mind as well. First one, though, it was interesting, I think. She saw he was beautiful. She saw her baby was beautiful. That's not a big surprise for a mother to look at their baby and say it's beautiful, right? I understand the word that's used here that goes a little further than just pretty or cute. Has to do with good, precious, valuable. All that kind of factors into this beautiful aspect. In fact, it's the same word, I understand, that was used in Genesis when God created and said it was good. God did this and said it was good. God did this and said it was good. It's the same word, beautiful or good. So that's kind of interesting to think about, too, that they use the same word here in the Old Testament for this mother to look at the baby that she helped create in a way. God arranges all that, of course, but she was the mother, and she sees this baby as beautiful. Some might go so far then as to say she even saw something more there, like God's got something in mind for this baby, and maybe that's true. I don't know. I think a lot of parents, we all look at our babies and just figure, oh, this baby's going to be special. This one's going to be special. NFL quarterback, maybe, or a scholar, or whatever it might be. And, of course, they are all special in their own way. But this particular case, maybe God was impressing it on Moses' mother that he was going to have a special purpose. Another thing to think about here is, of course, that Moses' mom put her life at risk as well, big time. If she got caught doing this, probably be the end of her. That's best we can tell from the world she was living in. Don't know that for sure, but it was clearly a high-risk thing for her to do. She was going to do this, though, to save her baby. She was putting herself aside. She was following the second commandment again, loving her neighbor as herself, in this case her neighbor being her own son, but still putting the son first instead of her. A couple things to kind of summarize her at this point. I just kind of chuckled to myself. I probably shouldn't say this, but I have to. I think it's kind of fun to think of her as the first naval architect. She was clever. She was clever. She was an innovator. She was an inventor. She tarred up this thing and she made it float. And I tell you, I've studied that stuff, and it's kind of fun to think about how that might have worked out, making it stable and all that. Anyway, she was maybe one of the first world's naval architects, but she did it with faith. That was a big thing. She did it with faith. She's doing this hoping her baby's going to survive, hoping God's going to protect her baby. She was brave because, again, she's taking a big risk. And once again, she was innovative in this whole process. So let me go on then to verses 5 through 10. Still just following along the same story here. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the Nile with her maidens and walking alongside the Nile. And she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid, and she brought it to her. And she opened it and saw the child. And behold, the boy was crying. And she had pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go ahead." So the girl went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I shall give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses and said, "Because I drew him out of the water." Neat story. Again, the first thing jumps out at me there is family, you know. It was Moses' sister was watching this, and Moses' sister made arrangements then for Moses to actually get back to his mother, who wanted him anyway, to do the nursing, and now she's getting it with wages. So let me just summarize some of the things that we see there. Maybe you saw some other things, but in this case, Pharaoh's daughter risked some things too. So here's another woman risking things for this baby. But there was God's provision for Moses. He not only lived through this process, he could have perished, of course, but he not only lived, but then he was raised in royalty. There was God's provisions for the mother. She got her son back to do the nursing, go through all those tender years, and she was getting paid for it as well. Pretty cool, huh? Think about that. She was getting support through that process. Then another way to look at it too, one of the commentaries highlighted this, I think, is interesting. All the women that are involved with this process. First of all, the midwives we read about earlier were involved. Then the mother, the sister, Pharaoh's daughter, they're all used by God in his plan for Moses. They all took risk. Yes, they did. They all took risk to save the life of a little one. So a lot of love involved there. We might even wonder kind of, you know, what is that kind of love? If C.S. Lewis wrote a neat book called The Four Loves, and I haven't studied much more than that, but there's at least four kinds of love, I guess, in the Greek, and two of them are kind of touched on here, I think. The first one is a storge, they call it, but that's just like familial love. That's a natural love. That's the love of a mother for their child that they don't know yet. It's just a baby. It's a bonding kind of thing that goes on. Familial type of love, storge. So certainly that storge type of love was going on here between Moses' mother and Moses, of course. But then all some of the other ones along the way too, the sister, the midwives even, and even Pharaoh's daughter. They see this baby and they're kind of attracted to it. Well, that could be this familial love or this storge type of love, but it's also a little bit like agape, which is the loving the unlovely or loving someone who can't pay you back. That's what God did for us when he died for us on the cross. All of us were sinners. We could not earn salvation ourselves, no way. In fact, we're kind of ugly. We said we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and yet Jesus died for us. That's agape love. That's when you love the unlovely. That's what God, I think, is calling us to try to do more and more of, be more like him. Some of that is wrapped up, I think, in what's going on here too. Think about the ladies taking all this risk and stuff. So they were taking some risks. They're doing things for this baby. So they might be reflecting a little bit of God's type of love or agape type of love as well. Perhaps mostly storge, though, because early on like that, because the problem is with cute little kids, cute little children is they grow up to be us. They grow up to be us, like me. And then as the older the child gets, I'm convinced, the more the agape type love kicks in, because you have to love the unlovely, because we all have a sinful nature, and the unlovely starts coming out the older we get up to a certain point. Hopefully we get to know the Lord and he starts turning us around the other way to be more in his image. But I think there's a period of time when some of that ugliness comes out. In my own life, I'll just give you a couple little quick examples here. I won't give you the worst of them because I don't want to share those with you, but share a couple of these. When I was a kid, I remember, you know, maybe 4, 5, 6, 7 years old, somewhere in there. I'd be out doing something really important with my buddies in the neighborhood, you know, like having some kind of a snowball fight, or having a building a fort, or a treehouse, or something, or just hanging out, something real important. And I'd hear my mother call me, "Johnny, come home." she wants to be probably for dinner, but it's not ready yet, and I'm having fun. I'm not going to go right now. A little while later, Johnny, come home. Yeah, I'll get there in a little bit. And a little while later, John Michael Camperman, you get home right now. I was booking now, and I'd get home. Usually might get a little SWAT or something, but anyway, so I was irritating her, you know. She was loving me anyway. I got my dinner, you know, but she scolded me a little bit maybe, but I get my dinner. There was another time, I'm not going to share all the details with you on this, but I'm sure as I say this, you've all been on one side or the other of what the type of thing I'm about to say. Maybe not a big deal to some, but it was to me at the time. I've been through a couple years of college, earning up some money and be able to buy a car, get a little used sports car, beat up used old sports car, but it's a sports car. And I was getting ready to go off to another college. And I had a few weeks in between while I was working on this during the summer. Anyway, I made some foolish decisions during some of that time. I was out one night much later than I should have been. I came home much later than I should have. And it upset my mother greatly because she didn't know what I was doing or what I was up to. It was the only time I can remember in my whole life when I got the silent treatment. That hurt, man. That hurt. And I not much understood why at the time, but I think I do now why it hurt so much. It keeps getting me back to the first and the second commandments. God tells us to love him. He tells us to love each other. And when I got that silent treatment from my mother, it penetrated how deep I had hurt her by doing what I did, you know, by not telling her where I was, not getting home on time. Simple little thing, doesn't sound like much maybe. Maybe had to be there to appreciate it. But for me, I don't think I ever got the silent treatment before or after that, but I did that day. So children, I mean, these cute babies grow into us, and we tend to hurt each other way too often, oftentimes. And yet, and when that happens, we are told from Scripture, you know as well as I, forgive. How many times? 70 times 7. Forgive. We're told to be patient, be perseverant, be kind. All those things, they all work to try to help us all have better relationships with one another. So that was kind of maybe a good point to sort of transition a little bit. But as I guess maybe I should read a little more about Moses and then we'll go on. So Exodus 2:11 through 15 now. So after that little segue into my little life, let's go back to Moses and what would happen to him when he grew up. Now it came about in those days when Moses had grown up that he went out to his brethren and looked on their hard labors. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that. And when he saw there was no one around, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And he went out the next day, and behold, two Hebrews were fighting with each other. And he said to the offender, "Why are you striking your companion?" But he said, Who made you a prince or a judge over us? Are you intending to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and said, "Surely the matter has become known." When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he tried to kill Moses. Things obviously going sour for Moses in a big hurry. But Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh and settled in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. So Moses was that cute baby. He grew up and was making bad decisions in this case. Might have had good cause, one could argue, but he made the wrong decision on what to do. He shouldn't have killed that guy. There was a law about that in the Old Testament, we know, thou shalt not kill. So he did that, and then it cost him. He had to now leave. We think about what it cost Moses, but it's not hard at all to think about what it might have cost his mother or his stepmother, or not his stepmother, his adopted mother, right? So his adoptive mother, Pharaoh's daughter, by now has grown very close to him, I think, and so best I can tell anyway, she would have been brokenhearted about this. And not only that, I suspect Moses' natural mother was tracking him through this period. Now he's gone, and he's a murderer. You know, can only imagine what was going through her mind. So, if they're going to continue loving Moses, which we don't really know for sure, maybe someone can fill me in later on this. But from my understanding, I'm not sure we know exactly what the relationship was like after this. But I suspect they still loved him. He was their son. You know, and if they did, then it would have been more of the agape type love. So there's one woman's trials, one mother's trials in the Old Testament. In just a minute, we're going to turn to another lady in the New Testament. Before I do that, though, I don't want to let the guys off the hook here. You know, something came to mind here. I just wanted to share this with you. It's a little bit of a segue or a sidestep, but not too much. So let me just share with you something happened here in town just recently. This reminds me that God's word is living and active. It's true. These stories are true. God's still living and active today, and things are happening around us all the time. And this is kind of a reminder of that. Many of you know I'm a Gideon, and we meet once a week at Granny's for breakfast. I really enjoy it. 6 to 10 of us or so are there usually. And we say prayers and do a number of other things, but we bow our heads and we pray, we read scripture and so on. We're not trying to make a big show of it. We're kind of back in a corner. On the opposite corner is a table full of veterans. I just love these guys. It's an older set of guys. A lot of times they have some kind of colors on, you know, as you can tell what service they were with. And they're very boisterous and they're laughing. They're having a grand old time. Well, a few weeks ago, we were kind of wrapping up over at our table, and one of the guys from the other table came over. Something about his approach to the table. Excuse me. It was different. You could just feel it as he walked up, though his humility. He was being really humble. Walking up to a table full of strange guys, he's just hanging out with a bunch of guys, you know, ribbing each other like we always like to do, that whole environment. Now he's coming up to a table full of guys who are a bunch of, they're probably a bunch of religious nuts or something, right? But he's approaching us in all humility. And he started to speak, and it wasn't hard at all to see, yeah, that's what he's got. It's all going on. Heartbroken man. He'd had a son who had health issues that he'd had for, sounded like over a decade at least. And it was just breaking him up, you know. And he was saying, excuse me. I see that you all are a praying bunch. And we said, yeah, that's right. He said, would you pray for my son? And he explained what was going on. And right away, oh, yes, certainly, sir. We will. What's his name? We got his name. We prayed for him right on the spot. One of the other guys, I think, volunteered to help him a little bit. I'm not sure really what came of that, to be honest. But I jotted his name down, stuck it in my wallet, and I was praying for this guy's son off and on for the coming weeks. Then I got busy with my own family stuff. I was out of town, all kinds of stuff. I missed two or three of those Wednesday morning breakfasts that we have. But I was always kind of wondering what might have happened there. And just the last week, I guess it was, or a week before, then I asked one of the other guys, hey, whatever happened to that dude? And he said, oh, you didn't know? You didn't hear about that? I said, no, what happened? He said, he came back the next week and thanked us very much for praying because God seemed to do something. His son just seemed to get better. He's getting better. I thought, wow, that was really cool. And as a matter of fact, he's right there. And he pointed through the window because we were outside. And there was the father, you know, to remind me. So here it reminds me so much of what Mike Coyne reminds us of oftentimes. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. Thinking about Moses' mother putting that basket in the river, that was a lot of had to do with getting over her fears and taking a risk and all that kind of stuff too. But in a lot of ways, it's being humble. She's trying to save her son. She's out there walking, messing up this basket, putting in the water, walking out in the water to try to save her son. And then, I thought about this as I'm speaking even now. How about after now that incident has happened and the sister makes arrangements for the baby to come back to her to nurse, she's got to be humble now because she's the real mother. But she's gonna subject herself to being the nursemaid for the Pharaoh's daughter. Oh my goodness, she had to be humble to do that, right? Okay, well, let's take a look then at another lady. Go back to the ladies. Sorry, ladies. Back to the ladies. And I'm going to be in Matthew now, chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, starting verse 21. I think you'll mostly remember this story. So Jesus now is out doing his ministry and encountering all kinds of things, healing people, doing all kinds of things. And now we get to verse 21. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman came out from that region and began to cry out, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. But he did not answer her a word. And the disciples came to him and kept asking him, saying, send her away, for she is shouting out after us. But he answered and said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered her and said, it is not good to take a children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she said, yes, Lord, But even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from the master's table. And then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, your faith is great. Be it done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed at once. Praise God, her daughter was healed. A lot of neat things go on there. We've all heard that story, I'm sure, more than once before. But some of the references I was reading were kind of highlighting some things. That was really neat. I wanted to share them with you. First thing to think about is this lady is asking for her daughter. She's asking for something for her daughter. She's not asking for something for herself. So again, it goes back to the second commandment to me, love your neighbor as yourself. In this case, her own daughter. She's putting her daughter first. She's embarrassing herself in front of these people and so on for her daughter, not for herself. And then she went through five obstacles. If you think about it, you can walk your way back through these. She went through five obstacles to get Jesus to heal her daughter. First one was she's a Canaanite. She's not an Israelite. She's a Canaanite, and that's not the same. Jesus was ministering to the Israelites then. So first of all, she's coming there. The very person of who she is an obstacle. She can't get around that. Next thing is, Jesus ignored her. I don't know if you caught that as I was reading it, but that's hard for a follower of Christ to grasp for a second. Makes him sound hard. But he did not answer her a word. She comes in pleading, and he doesn't answer her. What's going on there? Well, I think it goes back to, from the commentaries I read, makes sense to me. He knows where he's going with this eventually, but he is letting her come to grips with who he is, I guess. He's helping her grow in her faith, right? In fact, when he finishes, he's going to say, your faith is great, right? So he's helping her walk her way through a greater faith. So first he ignores her. Then the disciples are saying, get rid of her. Then Jesus said that he was sent only for the people of Israel, and she's not from Israel. What is that? 1, 2, 3, 4. And then Jesus said, children of Israel's bread is not for the dogs. That's also really harsh, you know. I don't know about you, when I think of that when I hear that phrase in our language, I immediately picture some like a pit bull or something, right? A nasty old pit bull. I did read in a commentary, though, it makes me provide some enlightenment, though, that the word used for dogs there isn't that kind of dog at all. It's more of a little pet, like a lap dog that would jump up on it might be a house dog, you know. That makes me feel a little better. I'm not sure exactly how the translations work because I'm not a scholar, Greek scholar or anything, or Hebrew scholar, but I could see how that might fit a little better. So she went through five obstacles to get what she was hoping for, and then, of course, she did get what she was hoping for. She persevered for her daughter, and her daughter was actually healed by our Savior. So tough job she went through. Tough job she went through, but it helped her grow in her faith, and she did grow in her faith. The last thing I wanted to talk about here today, and this is going to be a fairly short message today, I guess, but I wanted to share with you something that Spurgeon had to say about the same lady that we were just reading about. It's kind of neat that so many of these truths, well, the truths of the scripture, of course, never get old. They never run out. They don't have an expiration date. This is from 1880 or 1890, somewhere in there. Spurgeon had just had a sermon based on the same thing we were just looking at, this lady who was pleading for her daughter. And at the end of his message, I didn't go through his whole message, but at the end of his message, he said this. By the way, I might just mention how special I think it is that I was found this, because you know, whenever it's my turn to do one of these messages, I can spend a lot of time looking and trying to research things and all that, really get all wrapped into all that. When I was preparing for this one, asking the Lord to lead, of course, like we usually do, I wanted to do something but for mothers, of course. And as I was getting ready to get started, I looked up on the shelf, and the mother of my son had a series of books up there called the Spurgeon Sermons, and there must be 10 of them up there. It's a huge volume, set of volumes, and I'm thinking, there might be something in there, but I'll never find it in time, you know, to make use of this weekend. But I thought, well, I'll try. So I went up, pulled the last volume, and looked in the index. In fact, I'll do that now. And it said, there's one spot in here said, Mothers, a Lesson 2. How about that? Mother's a lesson too. So mothers, this is a lesson to you from Spurgeon from 1880 or 90, something like that. How about that? So I'm not going to read you his whole sermon again, but I'm just going to read you the last part, which I zoomed in on then. It goes like this. And watch out, dads, he's going to nail us too while he's doing this. Here's what he says. Lastly, recollect that this mighty woman, this glorious woman, this is the woman we just read about in the New Testament that went through those obstacles to get what she needed for her daughter. Lastly, collect that this mighty woman, this glorious woman, is a lesson to every mother. For she was pleading for her little daughter. Maternal instinct makes the weakest strong and the most timid brave. Even among poor beasts and birds, how powerful is a mother's love. Why, the poor little robin, which would be frightened at the approach of a footstep, will sit upon its nest when the intruder comes near, when her little ones are in danger. A mother's love makes her heroic for her child. And so when you are pleading with God, and I would suggest now, as what he's beginning to say now is really for all of us, not just mothers, but he says, and so when you are pleading with God, plead as a mother's love suggests to you, till the Lord shall say to you also, O woman, or whoever, O person, great is thy faith. Be it unto you even as thou wilt. I leave this last thought with parents as an encouragement to pray. The Lord stir you up to it for Jesus' sake. So perseverance. You know, I don't have a concluding remarks that tie into exactly what we're supposed to learn today, but if you're like me, you might have picked up on several things we're supposed to learn to there. But what Spurgeon's encouraging us to, at least at the end there, is think about the endurance, the humility, the endurance, the perseverance of that mother for her child, sticking in that room with those bunch of men telling her, get out of here, and Jesus ignoring her. And then Jesus saying, you're not a child of Israel, right? And I'm not supposed to give any food to you. And she finally says, yeah, but what about the crumbs, right? So she did not give up. In humility, she did not give up. What Spurgeon's encouraging us to do here, I think, is to pray like that. It was as if we were in the room with Jesus. And okay, so your first prayer didn't get answered. Okay, pray again. If your second prayer doesn't get answered, okay, pray again. And in humility, keep praying. We have other lessons in Scripture I won't get into now, you know, that teach us to do that. So it's Mother's Day, and getting back to just being thankful for mothers. Real positive note. I just do get the biggest kick now out of thinking about Moses' mother being a naval architect, you know. you know, these days we have these programs. You've seen them. They're called what I want to say. David, correct me wrong here. STEM. Is that right? Is that the right word? STEM. You know, where we're trying to educate our young people to be more innovative and science-oriented and all that kind of stuff. So there's all kinds of cool projects they have for STEM. I'm thinking, that's the first STEM project right there, only it was even better because it's God's ordaining that. And they made this thing to save Moses. So thank you, moms, for all that you do. Thank you, God, for making moms in the first place. Let's pray. Lord, we just do praise you and thank you for the way you've created us with moms and dads and families, sisters and brothers. I thank you for Moses' sister, who was a key element in saving her younger brother as Moses was put in the Nile. Thank you, Lord, for the example, not only of this woman scripturally, but thank you for this recent example of this man who came in great humility and asked for your blessing for his son. I pray, Lord, that we might know your love, share in your love that you have for us. May we love you back and the best we can. And help us, Lord, to grow in our love for one another. May we find examples in the love of a mother for their child. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thank you.